Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to serve a risen Savior. We thank you for the meaning of this day that we honor you and celebrate your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, we would have no Christianity without this resurrection. There would be nothing to celebrate. We would have no hope if you had not risen from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior and that we have that hope of eternal life. And now help us as we open the very Word of God and instruct and teach from it. I pray that you would help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have started this quarter talking about a line in the sand is what we've entitled this series this quarter, a line in the sand. We've drawn a line in the sand, and we're going to talk about Bible convictions that we have from the Word of God. Now, you say, well, I've got convictions, Bible convictions that are not from the Word of God. Well, you can't call them Bible convictions then. That's man's philosophy or your thoughts or your ideas. No, your convictions must be based on the Word of God. And then you say, well, I've been taught these things. I believe them because my church believes them. That's the majority of Christianity today. We believe things because our pastor preaches it. Or we believe things because our church believes it. Or we believe things because that's our denomination beliefs. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Get in the very Word of God and understand for yourselves why you believe what you believe. Because Satan is going to tempt you. There are many doctrines in the world today that can dissuade you and persuade you away from what the Bible teaches. You must know in these days and in the days to come why you believe what you believe. So we have talked about Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did not become God. He did not become a God. He is the Son of God. We've talked about that, and that conviction's based on the Word of God. We've looked at that. I will not budge on that fact. I believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe it was a miraculous birth, can never be duplicated again, that He died on the cross for my sins and for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. I saw, and I believe it was in the state of Wisconsin, they have a rotunda in their Capitol building. And it's a place of free speech. Anybody can put anything in this rotunda to talk about anything. It's a free speech area. So there was a ladies' group that put a display up about honoring Easter and about Christ and the resurrected Savior and just proclaiming the gospel basically at their table. That's a great thing. Free speech in this public state environment in this rotunda of the Capitol building. Right next to their display was a huge banner that said, "No one died for your sins. Jesus is not God." And it was by the Atheist Association of America, I believe it was. I'm glad they have the liberty and the freedom to do that in our country. Because if they didn't have the freedom and liberty to have free speech, then they could take away our free speech. So I praise the Lord that we have religious liberty and freedom in this country, but what a shame to right beside something proclaiming the gospel to say, and their banner was much bigger, of course, and it says, "No one died for your sins." Go out and look at it. I'm pretty sure it was the state of Wisconsin. But we have been talking, last week we began to talk about the Word of God. We hold in our hands, when you read the Bible, and I pray you are, morning, afternoon, night, when the Lord gives you the opportunity and you have that quiet time, which you read the Word of God, have you ever considered what you're holding in your hand is the Word of God? It has been preserved for us. We are to read it and to study it and to cherish it. We are to learn from it and then instruct others from it. It strengthens us day by day. Have you ever been so low and you pick up the Word of God and it just strengthens you and encourages you? That's what the Bible is. It's the living Word of God. You can read a portion of Scripture every day for the rest of your life and God can give you something different from it every time. It's the living Word of God. He knows exactly what we need and why we need it, when we need it. So we talked about what is the Bible last week, and we talked about why is the Bible necessary last week. Well, of course, because of the Bible, we can learn about our need of salvation and how we can have the hope of eternal life through Christ. And today I'm going to sort of wrap up this introductory on the Word of God, and then next week I pray the Lord will allow us to start looking at why we use the King James Version of the Scriptures in this church. Nothing else is preached from this pulpit. Nothing else except the King James Version of the Bible. And we take a stand on that here. It's not something just because we like it or it's the old English. No, it is the Word of God. So today, how did we receive God's Word? Well, of course, it was inspired, and we can all say that. Most of the world knows those terminologies, but do you know what they mean? The Word of God was inspired. That literally means God breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us this understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar portion of Scripture, in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God says, again, all Scripture, not part of it, not a minute amount of it, not this one section of it, no, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But look back in the first part of this verse. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means in the New Testament, Koine Greek, the common Greek, it has been God-breathed. God was speaking through the writers of the Word of God as they wrote, as opposed to man's thoughts, man's ideas, or man's dreams. This was God's words. So how was this done? Why was it done? Who did he use? There's over 40 different authors of the Word of God, but only one true author, the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the examples of some of the writers that God used was King David. David was what we would say is an adulterer. He was a murderer. Yet God used him to write a large portion of the Old Testament, and the Psalms. Peter was just a common fisherman, and he cursed God. But God used him. God changed his life. Luke was a physician, but yet God used him to write some of the most detailed accounts in the Word of God in the New Testament. Paul was a Pharisee that was really a killer of Christians, a persecutor of Christians. Yet most of the New Testament is written by Paul. God can use any person if they are willing to be used. How could these men write the Word of God? They couldn't. They're just men. There was nothing extraordinary about David. There was nothing extraordinary about Paul or Moses. They were men that God had a hold of, and they gave themselves to God to be used. They were not some super Christian. God could use us the same way He used Paul in the New Testament if we would just give ourselves to God. God inspired and God breathed His Word into these writers. And the agent that He used was the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at a few verses that detail this Holy Spirit act. Look in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Look again in verse 23. Acts 28:23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Paul is in prison, and they're bringing people to him to talk to them about God and the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Notice this. Paul is in prison. He is telling people that they're bringing to him about Christ. But he's persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. He's using the Old Testament to talk to these people about Jesus. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." Well spake the Holy Ghost. Well, Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah only through the inspiration of God, only through the agent and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well spake the Holy Ghost. Look with me in 2 Samuel. Back in the Old Testament, David is writing here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, look at the first two verses. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said," notice verse 2, "the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David knew he didn't write. This wasn't David's accounts. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through David, giving David the God-breathed words to write. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." That's David. Look back in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at this agent of the Holy Spirit and the one that was used by God to God breathe these words to the writers. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 10 and 11. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner time the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The Holy Spirit used the Old Testament prophets to prophesy of the coming of the Savior and of His death and sufferings. How would they know that? How would the Old Testament prophets know of Christ's coming and of His time, of His where He would be born, how He would suffer, why He would die? How would these Old Testament prophets know that unless it was the Spirit of Christ which was in them? Then once more, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Peter 1:15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables." Peter is saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We were there. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard the voice. I saw the transfigured Christ. I walked on the water. I saw the miracles of God. I saw the feeding of the 5,000. I saw the feeding of the 3,000. I saw the lame healed. I saw the blind see. I saw the dumb could speak. We did not follow devised cunningly fables. He says we have a more sure word. It's the word of God. We have a more sure word than what we saw. We are eyewitnesses and we are ear witnesses to what the manner in which the inspiration of the Holy Spirit among these men. So what was the means? The Holy Spirit inspired these writers by employing the style of each writer. He did not just say, "You're a robot, David, write these words. You're a robot, Moses, just pen exactly what I tell you and nothing else." No, he used the character of the person, of the author. He used their culture, their knowledge, their understanding. He used their vocabulary. You're like, wait a minute. No, compare. In your time, go back and compare Psalms 1 and Ezekiel 1. It's two different writers, two different styles, but it's God's Word. Compare Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, and then compare that to the book of Judges. Two totally different books, but it's still God's Word. God used these men's understanding and abilities and language and culture. Compare Romans and the writings of John. Compare the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter. They were two distinct, different men. One a common fisherman and one a very educated man. God used their understanding and ability, but He still God-breathed His Word to them. If God was speaking to these authors, and He was, and the Holy Spirit was exerting His power to these authors, and He was, then the Word of God is without error. Would you agree with that statement? If God was speaking, God breathed His Word to these authors, and He was doing that. And the Holy Spirit was exerting His power on these men, these writers, as the agent of God, then there's no error in this book. There's no error. We don't need to look for it. There's no contradiction. There's no error. This is God's Word. God has never left anything undone. God has never left anything incomplete. God has never left anything imperfect. Therefore, the Word of God is without omission. We're not looking for a new revelation from God. We have the complete, perfect Word of God. Why do we need to change it? We'll get there. It is without omission. There is nothing left out. Not only is it without omission, it is without exaggeration. It is without exaggeration. Think on that. Think of Moses. He is told by God to lift his staff at the Red Sea, and the waters part, and they walk across on dry ground. Moses was inspired by God to write what he wrote without exaggeration. He gave the details that God wanted to give. He didn't add anything. He didn't say, well, look at all the fish that are just looking at us as we're walking through, and you know, so-and-so stumbled and fell, but we got them up and we got them through. No, there was no exaggeration. He gave account just as God wanted him to give it. There's no exaggeration in the Word of God. There's no omission in the Word of God. It's a perfect book. Because of these things that are true, then the Word of God is our only rule for our faith as a Christian and our practice as a Christian. We don't need to look to any other book. How are we to live a Christian life? It's all in this book. How does God want us to come to Him? How does God want us to speak to Him? How does God want us to serve Him? It's all in this book. We don't need to look to any other book to know how to serve God, to live for God, to accept God. So what is the extent of the Word of God and the inspiration of the God? How far does it go? There's two things that are in our statement of faith that we've just voted on not too long ago. I hope you've all read those statements of faith, what we believe and why we believe it. We say in there about the Word of God that's the verbally and plenary inspired Word of God. Do you even know what those words mean, though? The verbal inspiration of God means the very words of the Word of God. The very words of the Word of God. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The very words of God. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. The very words of God, the verbal inspiration of God, the very words of God are inspired. You know, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and I'm so glad we have them. There are 31,373 verses in the Bible, and I'm so glad we have them. It gives us structure and able to break things down and be able to direct a person to read at this particular verse. But these are not inspired. These divisions in the Bible, these chapters and verses, they were not inspired by God. They were much later added to the Word of God. But it's for man's ability to be able to point someone to the Scripture and say, this is where I'm at. I have a Bible in my house that has no chapters and no verses. You know how difficult it is to find a place in the Scriptures? Very difficult. You have the book, but that's it. So you're going through the pages looking. Where is this verse at? Where's John 3:16? Well, you have to go through the lines, try to find it. The very words of God, though, are inspired by Him because there are 775,693 words in the Bible. 775,693 words. I didn't count them. Somebody else did that for me. Those are inspired by God. Verbally, inspiration means that the very words of the Scripture are God-given. The idea is that every single word in the Bible is there because God wanted it there. Nothing else is missing. Nothing has been omitted. Nothing is exaggerated beyond what God wanted in the Bible. It's all there. It's perfect. It's complete. And then plenary inspiration. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word is inspired. Verbally, inspiration means the very words. And plenary means every word is inspired. Plenary means that all parts of the Bible are equally authoritative. Every one of them carries power. God's power. Every one of these words have a meaning. And they're authoritative. They're equal. This includes such things as the genealogies of the Old Testament. Now, some people hate to, when they're reading the Word of God, they just hate to, come to another genealogy chapter. How many of those do you just skip over? I love the genealogies. I wasn't always like that. But I love the genealogies now. I don't like to pronounce the words. I know I destroy their names. But I love to study the genealogy. There's so much in those genealogies. Even just the genealogy of Christ and the women that are mentioned. There's four women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. And you just studied those four women's lives. You say, wow, God can use anybody. All parts of the Bible have a divine origin. That's what plenary means. They're all divinely origin. So what's the method of inspiration? There's four words here, and I hope I can get through this with the time we have left. There's four methods of inspiration. The first is revelation, and there's all distinction here. You need to understand these terms before we move to the next section next week. There's four methods of inspiration. First is revelation. This method is God communicating to men truths that were previously unknown, and that man would have no way of finding them out. Think of Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Was Moses at the days of creation? Well, he wasn't even thought of yet. How did he know to write about the days of creation? God breathed those words through inspiration by revelation to Moses. Moses, here's what happened. I was there, Moses. I know what happened. Write these words. Write these very words. and write every word I tell you. Moses did not know how to write about the book of the days of creation. God had to reveal that to him. How did Paul, when he's in prison, know what exactly to write to the churches? Ephesus, Colossae, Galatia. How did he know exactly what to tell these church members about? God revealed it to him. Paul received a revelation from God on the Damascus Road. He got saved. And then what happens to Paul? He disappears for 3 years. He goes out into the Damascus and Arabian deserts and in the wilderness. For 3 years he's with God. And he's learning the truths of God. God reveals to Paul these truths. So then there's inspiration. You have revelation and then you have inspiration. God guided the Bible writers to write revealed truths, experienced truths, and historical events, yet without omission and exaggeration. Without error. Again, we talked about Moses in the Red Sea. Moses was there. He saw what happened. He didn't need a revelation from God to tell him, okay, at the Red Sea, this is what happened. No, Moses was there. He saw what happened. He didn't need God to tell him how the water came from a rock. He didn't need God to tell him how the water was turned sweet with the branch that was stuck in it from the bitterness of the water turned to sweetness. He didn't need God to tell him about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He was there, he saw it, but he needed God's inspiration on what to record so that he didn't exaggerate it and that he didn't do it without error. He was inspired by God. That's a difference between revelation and inspiration. God gave him the very words to write about that account. It's without exaggeration, it's without error. Moses didn't add any thing to those accounts. God gave him those words. And then there's preservation. We have revelation, we have inspiration, and then we have preservation. You know, God's word is preserved. We hold in our hands the preserved word of God. God's Word talks more about preservation than inspiration. Do you know that? God's Word talks more about the preserving of His Word than the inspiration of His Word. And it's very familiar portions of Scripture. Go to Psalms chapter 12. Let's just look at a couple. Psalms 12. And verse 6, Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. Whose word? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Then the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Talking about the preserved Word of God. Isaiah 40, look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Preserved Word of God. Then go over to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 24. Remember, we're building Bible convictions from the Word of God, not from just what Brian Money says. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 35, the Word of God says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus is speaking, and He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. They're preserved. We'll look at one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. preserved. Preservation. God's Word is preserved. That's how we can today have God's Word. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but you know, there is no original manuscripts left from the original writings of the Word of God. We don't have any original manuscripts. We don't have where Matthew was inspired by God and penned down on a papyrus or a scroll. We don't have those scrolls anymore. We don't have the scrolls of Moses anymore. We don't have any of the original manuscripts that the original author that was inspired by God. We don't have any of those. They've all been destroyed. They've all decayed. They've all rotted away. So how do we have the Word of God today? Again, I got ahead of myself. It's been preserved. I will show you that. I will show you how we know we have the Word of God today. Just not today. It's going to take a couple lessons to do that. The preservation of the Word of God. And the last is illumination. The illumination, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that helps Christians to understand the Word of God. I can remember when the Holy Spirit was convicting me and I didn't even know I needed salvation. But I remember a time in my life where I had a horrible accident and we could have all been killed in this car. And the Holy Spirit started working on me. And I had a Bible in my room that someone had given me. It was not a King James. It was the Living Word. Now, that's not the inspired Word of God. But I picked it up to try to read it like a book. And it made no sense to me whatsoever. I had no idea what this book was trying to tell me. I needed the Holy Spirit inside of me illuminating the Scriptures, instructing me and teaching me what the Word of God says. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So now when I pick up the Word of God, things just leap off the page at me because it's the Holy Spirit inside of me instructing me and teaching me. So we have revelation, the giving and receiving of truth. We have inspiration, the recording of truth. We have preservation, the extending of that truth to all generations. And we have illumination, the understanding of truth. In the next few weeks, I'm going to show you which Bible is the Word of God and how we can know that the King James Version of the Scriptures is the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people of the world. I'm not what people would call a Ruckmanite. I'm not a follower of Mr. Ruckman. I believe you can get saved from any Bible. I have led people to the Lord through a Catholic Bible. It is still God's using the Holy Spirit and His Word to lead people to Christ. And there's people out there, especially the Ruckmanites, that believe the King James Version is the only Bible that anybody can get saved from, and it's for the whole world. No. No. Brother, what's the Spanish Bible version? It starts with an R. And that is the preserved, inspired Word of God for the Spanish-speaking people of the world. Correct? Amen. This, the King James Version of the Bible, is the inspired, preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people of the world. And I'm going to show you not only the English Bible, the Spanish Bible, the German Bible, the Dutch Bible, the Portuguese Bible. I'm going to show you how you can know when you pick up one of those Bibles, how you know it is the Word of God. It's based off the manuscripts and how they determine which manuscript they will use to interpret from Greek and Hebrew, the original writings, to the language they're translating it to. That's what we're going to get into. I pray that you're excited about it. I love it. I keep these Bibles bound up in my office. I don't even look at them. They're hidden. They're not even in eyesight. They're bundled together so I can't even open them until this very time when I teach this series. We're going to look at the New King James Version of the Bible and why it's not the Word of God. We're going to look at the NIV and the RSV and all those other V's that are out there. And I'm going to show you there's a difference. There is an absolute difference. They have taken away from the Word of God. Let's pray. I get excited about this, Lord. It's Your Word. And I strongly believe I hold in my hands the preserved Word of God. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help me as we teach this series. People are going to be offended, Lord, but help us to come in it with open eyes and open hearts and to want to know the truth. Because if we want to know the truth, You're going to show us the truth. And you know I'm nothing. I just want to be used by You and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us these lessons so that we can be convicted and strengthened and edified and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Watch over and protect him, give him the strength he needs and the power he needs to preach Your Word. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for all that's going to be accomplished this day. In Jesus' name.